Wanted to take a few minutes as we jump in here today just to talk a little bit about the history of Terra Nova, where we have been and where we are going, what God has been doing. And many of you are new to Terra and or been here in the last few months or even this week. I met several people who this is their first time. And so wanted to give a little bit of history here. This church, this congregation began about 3 years ago as a location of a Troy campus down in Terra Nova, Troy. And Troy and Ed Marcel and the pastoral team and elder team there began praying years ago about starting a work in Saratoga, gathered a small group of people. Many of you were here with that core group of people who launched as the location campus. Pastor Daniel has been here leading that location here in Saratoga. Over the last few years and even especially the last few months, the elders at Terra have been praying about what it would look like for this location to be an autonomous church. And so they began praying towards that end, asking God to lead and guide them, direct them. And they approached me back in the fall of last year and asked me if I would be willing to take on a lead role here to facilitate that move towards that autonomous church plant here. And really looking at it almost like a new church plant. And so this is what we have been working on and what we will be working on here in the next. You heard many years ago with the launch here that this is one church in multiple locations, and now we're moving to realistically three churches. Pastor Paul will be launching soon the Berkshire campus and location, where he will be an autonomous church as well in the Berkshires. And so we'll have a church in the Berkshires, a Terra Nova church in Troy, and a Terra Nova church here in Saratoga. And God willing, we'll keep going. God willing, we'll see churches planted all over the region. And we are working together as a network, autonomous churches that are interdependent within a network of churches. And we share what we can in that. And we share vision, and we share mission, and we share direction. And how that is expressed is going to be different for every place, because the people are different in every place. And what the needs are different in every place. But the DNA, the language, the history, the familial piece of the Terra network is going to stay within this, in the church, within the network as we work together. We are going to be in a process towards self-sufficiency. Daniel and I are working towards that as we begin this process towards autonomy, as we begin to become self-sufficient in what we are doing. So what can you do in this process as we jump into this and work towards becoming an autonomous church? Well, you can pray. Pray for us. Pray that God would lead us and direct us and give us wisdom and help us to know what it is we are supposed to do, what this is supposed to look like for us. You can support. We have churches. My former church is jumping in with support at a pretty hefty clip, because they believe in what God is doing here in Saratoga. They want to be a part of this church plan, this church launch here. We have people from the country who are jumping in saying, I want to be a part of this. I want to support this. And so the support that we have right now comes mostly from the tithes and offerings that we receive here. It comes from other churches that are supporting this plan. And it comes from Terra Nova and Troy that is helping support this as well. Our goal is to be financially self-sufficient soon. And so you can be a part of that. You can also serve by jumping in. There are going to be a lot of holes and a lot of places for you to use your gifts and serve the community, serve the body here. There is nothing more beautiful than when the people of God come together, find what their gifts are, and throw themselves into it with all their might and all their heart. And that is where you find so much fulfillment in what you are doing for the Lord and what you are working for, and as you serve one another in the church. And so if you have gifts and abilities and passions and desires, we want to know what those are so that we can take those and use them to bless the church here in Saratoga. And so you can talk to Daniel about those things or myself. And any questions that you have about what we're doing, how we're going about this, please talk to us. Feel free to grab us and talk to us. Ask us questions. We'll sit down. We'll grab a cup of coffee. Please pray with us as we go. I have some exciting news that we have been working on here, and Nathan Petroski has been working heavily on over the last few months. And we are going to be launching in the second week of February a quest for grades 2 through 5. If you've been here for any given time, you know that there are lots of kids And that's a beautiful thing. That is a sign of health in a church when you see little bodies running around. As a dad, I have three sons, and my desire for them is that they fall in love with Jesus. And I have seen the benefit of my kids in church with people around them who invest in them, who love them, who care for them, who pour into them, who put their arms around them and give them counsel and guidance and life in times where their parents just are, they might not know what they're talking about, right? But that, there's a beauty there. We are going to be jumping in. There's places to serve here in Quest that's going to be happening in the second week of February. We'd like you to jump in on that. We're going to be here with the Gospel Project curriculum, using that for Quest and for all of our kids. And it's a curriculum that is based upon the centrality of Christ in all the scriptures. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you read the scriptures because you think in them you find life. He said, but what you don't understand, that these are all about me. Everything that we read in the scriptures is pointing us to Jesus. And we want to walk and lead our kids in that. So we're excited about those pieces. We're excited about the Quest for grades 2 through 5. We're excited about the Gospel Project curriculum that we're going to be working on. If you want some more information about that, you can get onto our Facebook. Terra Nova Saratoga has its own Facebook page now, its own Twitter account. We're going to be passing out information about that soon. We are going to have our own website within the Terra Nova Network site that is coming up at the end of March. And so we'll be announcing that as well. And so jump in where you can. Jump in and serve and pray and support. And we are excited. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is going to do with this church in this area and this region for the future. I'm excited to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see lives transformed and people move from death to life. I'm excited to see people grow in their faith and knowledge of who God is. And I love to see the lights come on. When all of a sudden you are coming to contact with who God is and what he's done, and just that aha moment in people's lives as they see God for who he is and worship and honor him for who he is. That's what I'm excited about. This past week, spent some time cleaning out my office, and I find all these wonderful little treasures. After 14 years of serving at a church, you find gifts and you find cards and you find little letters from people. One of the things I found this week, which I thought was appropriate, just in given what we are going through here at with the People of God series in Saratoga, is this little journal that someone gave me. And I started about 6 years ago writing in it. It's called A Father's Legacy, Your Life Story in Your Own Words. And it's a journal that asks poignant questions for the parent to write down. Questions like this: what do you love? What makes you angry? What makes you sad? Have you had trials in your life? Who taught you about God? And the idea is that they ask you these questions and you spend time writing down these things about your life and these things that have taken place. You're writing down your story. And I wanted to do this for my kids. I wanted to answer these questions and have this for my boys because there's something so important. I want them to know me. I want them to know my story. I want them to know my history. I want them to know the history of my family, their heritage, their legacy. To know where they came from, to give them identity, history, and place. I want them to know my struggles. I want them to know my victories. I want them to give them a depth of history and a narrative of how God has worked in my life and how he has worked in the lives of their family for generations. I want them to know my heart. Have you ever seen the PBS station where they were doing an ancestry and all of a sudden these people are exposed to their history, exposed to their ancestors, and they just, oftentimes, they just break down into tears. And they say this over and over again: I feel so much now a part of history. I feel so much a part of what has taken place in the world. I feel like I have a place. I feel I know where I've come from. And I want that for my kids. I want that for my boys, because I think there's something important there they need. Something important they need from their dad on that. And their mom. In some ways, I see this is how the scriptures work. The Bible itself is God's self-revelation to his children. It's the Father's heart on display. He desires for us to know him. And from the scriptures, we answer the big questions in our life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what's wrong with the world? And is there any hope? From the scriptures, we find our identity. I don't have to wonder who I am. I don't have to wonder where I come from, because in the scriptures, I find out. The answers are there. I find my history. I find place. I find meaning. That answers the question of what it's all about and what's gone wrong. It's the Father's heart on display. It's his story told through the lens of a special creation that bears his image. And as we read about Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac, we begin to see a picture of God that emerges, a picture of God is being painted, and we are getting to know who he is. The scriptures are about God. It is a biography of God. It's a biography of his work amongst humanity and what he's done. It's like a puzzle slowly coming together. My family loves to do puzzles, and we do puzzles every Christmas. And we gather around, and we dump it all out on the table, and if we're really ambitious, we don't even look at the picture on the box, and you start developing these puzzles, and you put them together, and sometimes you see pieces that you don't really think fit. I don't think this goes to this puzzle at all, you know? And my son, Jack, he will look at it and say, "Dad, this is so frustrating. We're missing pieces. It's not here." And then you get a piece, and then everything around it all of a sudden makes sense, right? And it all starts coming together. I see that this is what the People of God series is really about, is we are taking these pieces of God and learning about his character, his nature, what he loves, what he desires, how he works with people. And we're getting to see the Father's heart. We're getting to see a story of that is emerging and a picture that is emerging about God. We're learning about him. We see his love for humanity in that even though they rebelled against him, he still pursues them. He makes promises to them. He gives them faith to believe and then rewards them for the work that he empowers. We saw that last week. We see a God who had every right to wipe us off the face of the planet because of our rebellion. Yet, like a good father, he lovingly corrects us, makes a way to restore us to relationship with him. We see a God who was rejected by his own creation, but like a gentle husband who loves and woos back us back to him in spite of our adultery against him. We see a God who, as a good leader, takes responsibility for our sin, for our folly, for our mistake, for our wickedness. Who sends Jesus to take our punishment and death and trades us for life, hope, and future. The Father's heart is emerging. We are getting to see and know who he is, and from it we get our identity, we get our hope, and we get our future. And this is what the People of God series is about. We are learning about this God, and we are developing a deeper biography of who he is, a narrative that he is telling through his people. And this is what we're going to dive into today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. We are going to continue this narrative of Abraham and Isaac. We're going to see God's continued campaign to bring about the rescue of humanity through a people, through a lineage of Abraham. And what we're going to find here is that God is passing on this legacy and this promise to the next generation, a legacy that passes even to us, because this is the history of the redemption of those who God will make right through the promised seed of Abraham's line. God promised Abraham that his offspring would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. But at this point in the story, as we get to Genesis 24, he just has one son. He has one son who needs a wife. And in order for God's plan and purpose and promise to be fulfilled, Isaac needs to start having children. And God is working behind the scenes in a spectacular way. I was talking with someone this morning. We were just talking about the details of life. Have there ever been times in your life where when you look at what's happening and going on around you and you realize that God has been moving in the details of your life and sometimes even unbeknownst to you, and you are just caught up in what is happening, be it school or be it a spouse or a relationship or a job, things just start coming together and you realize, okay, God has been doing something behind the scenes. God has been working in the details of my life, and I didn't even get it, and I didn't even know it. There are those moments where your whole world seems to be shifting and pieces of the puzzle start falling in place. And the only explanation is God is behind it because it didn't come from you. It didn't come from your planning, your expertise. And it's beyond just coincidence or circumstance. You realize that this is bigger than you. I call these God moments. These God moments that only He could do. This is what is taking place as we jump into this narrative in Genesis 24. It's what's taking place in the life of a girl named Rebecca. She is about to see the evidence of God's faithfulness as He is moving and working behind the scenes to change the trajectory of her life and to write her story into the bigger picture of human redemption. God is on the move and He's working. As we get to Genesis 24, we realize that Sarah, Abraham's wife, has died. Abraham has one son, Isaac, and he needs a wife. It's not good that man should be alone, Genesis tells us in chapter 2, as God created Adam and Eve. Isaac required offspring. And once again, God is going to show His faithfulness to His promise, lest we think that God's promises grow old and soon will pass away like Abraham. He's going to pass this on to the next generation. God is going to show us how He's able to complete His plan, fulfill His promises to every generation. Look at Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I might swear that you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, see to it that you do not take my son there. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land from my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, He will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham has great faith in this God who has promised him, this God who has delivered, this God who has rescued Isaac, who has given him this land. He believes that the angel will go before this servant to prepare the way before him so that he will have success in his mission. He will send an angel before you. Here we find Abraham's chief servant assigned with a difficult task, travel a few hundred miles without either the father or the groom to pick up a suitable wife for his son Isaac. Look at verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, when the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of the water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I might drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Abraham's servant gets to the city. What is he going to do? How is he going to find a wife for Isaac? What's the plan? And he arrives with his camels and his men, and he comes to a spring, and he waits for a girl to come out, and he tells God, okay, God, if a girl comes out and asks, and I ask her for water, and she says, I'll give you water and I'll give your camels water, then I'll know that's her. I call this the magic eight ball marriage proposal. This is a big plan. We're going to roll the dice, and we're asking God to do this thing. And now, this was a no small request, Because if you remember, the guy had 10 camels with him. Now, Siri told me, as I asked her earlier on my phone, that the camel, when a camel is really thirsty coming through the end of a journey, they can drink 25 to 30 gallons of water apiece. There's 10 camels. Do the math. 250 to 300 gallons. So typically, when you have this little bucket that maybe holds 2 or 3 gallons, you're taking 100 trips that this you're asking this girl to do, to take 100 trips from this well to feed these camels. This is what's going on. This is what's taking place. This is the test that this servant is asking God to do. Now, I get questions all the time, and this is probably the second greatest question any pastor gets anywhere in the world, and it's this: how do I know God's will for my life? Right? How do I know his will in any situation? And really, this is what the servant is doing. He's seeking revelation from God. He's seeking knowledge from God and encouragement from God in what to do in life. But it's not necessarily prescriptive for us. I wouldn't recommend that you decide who to marry this way, mostly because there's not a lot of camels in the Northeast, and you'll be single for a long time. I have seen a lot of people get really tripped up in making decisions this way. In this situation, it worked. God used this, but I see people struggle here. We have a far better way to know the will of God for our lives. It's called the Scriptures. The servant didn't have the Scriptures. He didn't have the Word of God that tells us who God is and what he desires and what his will for our life is. But we do. We don't have to roll the dice or pull out the magic eight ball and ask, God, am I supposed to do this thing? We have the revelations of God's will from the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures, we come to know about God, about his will, to know his heart in a general sense. Now, this isn't going to help you today at lunch when you're trying to decide whether or not you want a burger or a wrap at the restaurant. The Bible doesn't work that way. We can't do like the Holy Bible finger flip where we flip through it and just, okay, pick a word, right? That's not how it works. But from the Scriptures, we get a general idea, we get a general sense of God's will for our life, what he has for us, what he desires for us, and we make decisions out of there. So it might not tell you the name of your spouse, but you can learn from the Scriptures God's will for and plan for marriage and his desire for the kind of person that you're supposed to be with, and then you look for that. We make decisions out of the knowledge that God gives us. And we know his will. Yes, there are times where God uses circumstances to lead us or guide us in certain ways. But friends, these are almost always things that he brings about in our life. They're not tests that we throw out and dictate to him. Now here in this situation, God uses this situation. God uses this servant's test. And we see God moving behind the scenes. And look what happens. Look at Rebecca's response. Verse 15, the servant's praying, and it says this: before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Malachi, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden who no one had known. As she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up, the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down the jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they had finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew water for all his camels. Go with verse 21. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man looked, took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. Now, I'll stop here real quick. 10 silver shekels, based upon the knowledge we have of the ancient Near East at this time, 10 silver shekels, say that 3 times fast, was about a year's wages for just 10 silver. This was 10 gold. This was astronomical gift. This was benevolent gift. Look at verse 23. And he said, please tell me whose daughter you are. "Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Malka, who she bore to Nahor." Rebecca is Isaac's cousin, is the daughter of Isaac's cousin, Bethuel. So now the servant is overwhelmed. Now the servant is just in shock and awe. He set this test out before the Lord. The Lord used that test to identify this woman, and he finds out, this is the kindred of my master. This is a relative of my master. He realizes that God has been working and being faithful to his master behind the scenes. And so he stops and he worships. And as you read the scriptures here, I love this prayer of just thanking God for what he is doing and moving behind the scenes and caring about the details and prospering him in his journey and going before him, just as Abraham had said that an angel would go before him. God was working behind the scenes. So the servant goes with the family. He goes back with Rebecca to her family. He sits down with them, and they offer him food. He's like, "I can't even eat right now. All I have to do is tell you all the great things that God has done. Have you been there before where there's something so exciting that's happened, you just can't wait to tell somebody?" And this is the attitude I feel like I get from him, is he's just so ready, and he's so excited about what God is doing that he just wants to tell what God has done. And so he sits down with them, and he recounts the whole story, going all the way back from what Abraham had done to him at the well, asking this of God, and then Rebecca shows up and doing this thing. And then he says this, after he goes through all of that, after he talks about other things, look at verse 49. He says, "Then if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left." Then Laban was Rebecca's brother, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." There's a recognition here of this family that this is something that God is doing. That God is working and moving behind the scenes, and who are we to stand in the way of it? It's a beautiful moment here, as they see and experience the faithfulness of God moving and working behind the scenes. So the servant sleeps that night with his men and the home of Laban and Bethuel. And the next day, he requests his leave of Rebecca's family. And they hesitate. And they stop and they're like, "Well, maybe you can wait 10 days. And I think this shows their protection and care for her. I think that she was loved. They weren't ready to just, take her, go ahead. But they cared for her. And this is a weird situation. This is different. This stranger comes, says all these things, and now is going to take this, your daughter, your sister away. But the servant is determined in his mission. And so the family leaves the decision up to Rebecca. Look at verse 57. I think this is an important verse. And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." Here Rebecca shows great faith and trust in God. Can you imagine this moment? This stranger shows up. He lavishes you and your family with gifts and tells you this fantastical story about how everything you did was a sign from God. And now he's going to take you away to marry this guy you've never met before. How many of you would sign up for that? How many of you would sign your daughters up for that? This is a step of faith. This is a step of Rebecca seeing the work in the hand of God and saying, "Okay, I believe I'll go." Much like Abraham stepped out on faith to become an alien in a foreign land, so Rebecca, the next generation matriarch, must step out on faith. And this is a common theme that we see all throughout the scriptures, that the people of God, the people who follow God, leave behind the old life. They throw themselves headlong into faith and find themselves as a peculiar people, pilgrims in a place, in a land that's not their home. And all of their future hope, all their future dreams, all their security is wrapped up in the promises of God. And if he doesn't show up, then we're all in trouble. Common theme that we see. Look at verse 59. So they send Rebecca away, their sister and with her sister, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate them." Does that sound familiar? That's what God had told Abraham after he spared Isaac. Verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way to Negev." Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In this story, in this narrative, we see God's faithfulness. We see God moving and working behind the scenes. And there's three things I want to point out here today, just in closing, as we look at this story. What is it that we learn about God? If all of these narratives, if all of these stories, if all the scripture is designed to show us and teach us the will and the nature and the goodness of Father God, what is that? What do we learn from this? What do we glean from this and gather from this? And the first thing that I would point out is that God is faithful to keep his promises. He's faithful to keep his promises. Now that sounds, I grew up in Sunday school. That sounds like a Sunday school answer. But friends, in my life, there have been times over and over again where life has happened. And I sit and I look at what's going on and I don't get it. And I don't know what God is doing. And I don't know where God is going with this. And I'm confused and I'm disillusioned. And time again, I come back to the promises. That God is able to keep his promises. That he is able to guarantee his promises to us. And it's a source of comfort for me. As he sent the servant out to find his bride, Abraham called to the Lord, the God who spoke and swore to me. As he's calling his servant to go out, he's remembering all that God has done. He's remembering all the promises that he had. And it's giving him confidence to know what's going to happen. That God is going to provide for him. That God is going to give Isaac his bride. That the line of Abraham will go on and continue because God promised, because God said so, and he's going to make a way to make it happen. If God had been faithful to his promises so far, surely he would provide a wife and keep the promised family tree going. And God always does exactly what he says he will do. Abraham trusted God, and God comes through time and time again. And friends, we can trust him too. When it doesn't seem like the things that are happening in our lives make sense, that we understand, we can trust in the promises of God, that he will come through. The second thing we learn about God, is that he knows what we need before we ask, and he cares about the details. Now, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. And this is what the servant discovered in verse 15, because before he had finished his prayer to God, before he had finished laying out this test, Rebekah comes out. Why? Because God knew what the servant needed before he asked. God began answering the prayer before he even finished asking. And God knows what we need. He's engaged in our lives. He's not distant and removed. He's here with us. He knows the things and the details about your life, and he cares about each one of them. He knows what we need before we ask. Our job is to ask. Our job is to believe. James 1:5, one of my favorite verses says, "If you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives to all men liberally." And it says he doesn't look down at us for asking. He doesn't demean us for asking. He loves it when we ask for wisdom, and he pours it out on us overflowing because he loves us and he wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to know his will and his desires. It's not hidden from us. We don't have to walk around in the dark. God knows what we need. He cares about that detail. So we see this in the story. And I think the third piece that we see here, and this is probably one of the most important, that this story doesn't happen in a vacuum. The Bible is not just this list and this conglomerate of stories that we read through and that talk about moral things and help us be moral people. No, that's not it at all. The scriptures are about God. They're his biography of his work with his people. It's about him. Jesus said, all the scriptures are pointing to me. They're all about me. This story of Isaac and Rebekah is leading somewhere, friends. Here's the most important lesson that we learned from Genesis 24. The whole reason for this arranged marriage was to ensure that Abraham's legacy and the promise that God had given him would pass on to the next generation. That the nation of Israel would be born, that it would surely come to pass. It would be born out of what seemed like a dead womb in Sarah, out of a dried up old man in Abraham. And this is important because Jesus said in John 4:22 that salvation comes from the Jews. God's plan of salvation for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, depends upon this promised seed of Abraham. This seed who would be king and who would be the Messiah, the one who would come to restore, the one that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. This one who would push back the fall and undo what has been broken. And this king and the savior of the world. God was so interested, friends, in my salvation and your salvation that in the backside of the desert, he was orchestrating a marriage in the middle of nowhere to ensure that in the fullness of time, you and I would have a savior. This all points to Jesus. This whole story points to Jesus. Everything we read about in Abraham and Isaac points to Jesus. And we see this foreshadowing taking place. Because in the New Testament, Christ is known as the groom. And here in this story, we have a groom. In the New Testament, the church is known as the bride. And here we have this bride who steps out on faith and believes. The Spirit prepares in the same way the servant goes forward. We have the groom coming to the bride to take her to her place and give her a place in life in a foreign land. This story is going somewhere. And friends, we're just getting started. And as we go through the next weeks and we hear more and more of these narratives and we dive deeper into the story of this family and this life, we're going to see how this points us to God's plan to redeem and restore the whole world. We have seen in this story the faithfulness of God and his legacy passed on to the new generation. The story of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. The past, present, and future converging. And his faithfulness to all people. So here's the question that we have for you today. Here's the question I want to leave with you. As you gather with your friends and your family, as you sit down for dinner and you talk with your family about this, or you meet with your friends for coffee and you talk about this, or you meet with your tribes and your groups and talk about this. What moments, here's the question. What is the God legacy that you and your family have? And how will you tell this story to reveal his glory? What is the legacy that you and your family have, and how will you tell that story to reveal his glory? What God moments have you experienced? Those moments where God's faithfulness to you are on display, doing things that only God can accomplish. How do you pass that on to the next generation? How do you deepen their biography of who God is and what he's done in your life and the lives of those around you? And it's not just about children, but even that spiritual generation, those people around us, those people that are part of our church, that are part of our tribes, that are part of our relationships. How do you share the things that God has done and communicate his faithfulness? How do you help them develop a deep biography of what he has done unless we tell the stories? How are you leaving a legacy? I want to share this closing story with you. There was a man in our church, and he was one of those older men who you just look to for life questions, and He was the kind of guy who would come up to me and put his arm around my shoulder and say, "Pastor Scott, it looks like you forgot to shave today. Let me help you with that." He was a guy who just, you could tell by the way he walked and the way he talked that he just loved Jesus. He would sit on the front row as I would preach, and I could see him reach down and grab his wife's hands, and the way he looked at her, you just knew that he just had this deep, abiding love for her. And he was just this model of a Christian man. I looked at him and said, "I want to be like that when I grow up, right? I want to be like him. I want to walk like him." One day we were in a group together. We sat down and it was a men's group, and we were talking about this very question, about the faithfulness of God. And he was very quiet. And I stopped and I asked him, I said, we'll call him Ben. I said, "Ben, tell us your story. Tell us some stories of God's faithfulness in your life." He put his head down and he said, "You know, I've never told anybody how I became a Christian." And he started telling us his testimony. He started telling us of this man who was so full of hatred and rage and malice and murderous thoughts. He told stories about a man who was an abuser and a user of people, who joined the military to go to Vietnam because he really just wanted to kill people. And I stood there listening to this story of this man, and I was in shock for his story, but also my heart had turned to worship. Because the man that stood before me telling me the story about this former life and this former man that he was not the man who I knew. It was not the man I knew. And I looked at him and said, "Ben, this story has to be told. Because this story is a story of God's faithfulness. This story is a story of God working your life. This story is a story of a God who can take that guy, who can save him, who can give him new life and new hope, who can change him and transform him and turn him into what I see before me today. Only God can do that. Only God can do that." Friends, share your stories. Share those God moments in your life where God's faithfulness is revealed, because it can't come from anything that you have done. It's not glory for you, it's glory for him. And it turns our hearts to worship, and it gives us confidence in this God. Gives us confidence in his faithfulness, that he is able and willing and his promises are sure. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this story. We thank you that in it we get to see you. We get to see your faithfulness. We get to see you moving. We get to see that you care about even the details of our life, that nothing goes missed to you. You are not a God who is removed and distant and far away, but you are a God who is right here in the details of our life. You care about the smallest things that go on. And you are big enough and you are strong enough to work through those details in their world. And you are faithful and you are good. God, when we doubt and we wonder, help us be like Abraham. To think back on all the ways in which you have been there, all the ways that you have been faithful, so that we can have confidence as we look down the road, knowing that you will continue to do it, that your perfect record won't be ruined on us. Give us confidence, give us courage, we pray, as we face life. Help us in this series as we come to know you more, as we understand your heart, as we understand who we are because of who you are. God, help us in this time, we pray. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.